The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
We've clarified that the first three blessings of the 18 benedictions correlate to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then each request is part of an ongoing process of attuning our particular will to the divine will. Okay? And there's something really happening over here. With each request, we unify our will with the divine will. And in so doing, our particular will takes on more power, more significance. Our particular will takes on not only a quality of aspiration for a collection of individuals, but our particular will then includes a nationalistic will, which then will move towards our particular will including an international aspiration, and then we will, in an almost mystical sense, suggest that our will is including God's own will. Okay. So, we start off with da'at. We pray for da'at. If you don't have da'at, knowledge, that sense of connection, that lower manifestation of keter, which is processed will, then you don't have a prayer. Then the next request... you don't have a prayer. Okay. The first request is da'at, the ability to request. The second request is tshuva, entering back into a relationship of directness and of harmony, which is the root and the foundation of all the other, the context wherein all the other requests become meaningful. The next request is forgiveness. After we get forgiveness, we ask for redemption. We want to redeem the past. We want to reclaim our sense of personal adequacy. We then are ready to pray for healing, and already at this point we are starting to have a note of national healing. We then pray for the restoration of the land and its potential, and we ask for Sabeinu Mituvecha, satiate us with your goodness. So we're now asking to draw that imminent divine significance into even time, space, and individual ourselves. Then we ask for the ingathering of the Jewish people, a judicial government, and the removal of any elements that might threaten that government. Okay? With each request, our sense of self becomes more. The process mystically is called the building of the Shekhinah, the building of the divine presence and the indwelling spirit. We encounter the divine as present, close, and intimate, a closeness that is not threatening our sense of self, and we sense an indwelling spirit, which is that sense of the divine thou, as part of my human I. And therefore my human I takes on a whole new divine significance and power. So with each request, stylistically we see that it reflects a new level of relationship with God, as I, the individual, am able to stand more and more in that direct relationship. So we mentioned once before that the choreography that starts the whole Amidah off, which is the Baruch, the bending of the knees, Atah, the bowing of the spine, of the whole body, and then Hashem, the standing up, that really represents the process of the entire prayer, where we move from a sense of nullification, which is a preparation, to a greater sense of self in direct relationship with the divine. Okay. After we've asked for the removal of the Lamal Shanim, right, these heretics who are threatening the government, we then ask for the tzaddikim, for the righteous, for the holy. Ala tzaddikim ve'ala chasidim, and for the righteous and for the chasidim, which is another word for righteous, let's say. Val zikne amcha beit Yisrael, and all the elders of your nation Israel, the house of Israel, fleitat sofrehem, and the remnants of the scribes, val geirei hatzedek, and on the the righteous converts va'aleinu and upon ourselves, yehamu rachamecha Hashem Elokecha. May there be rachamim, compassion on us, God our God. V'tein schar tov l'kol abotchin b'shimcha v'emet, and give a good reward to all who rely on your name in truth. V'simcha l'keinu imhem, place our portion amongst them. Ule olam lo nevosh, and forever we will not be embarrassed. Ki b'cha b'tachnu, because in you we trust. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed be you God, mishan u'mivtach l'tzadikim. A mainstay and a confidence to the tzaddikim. Now let's deal with first the content of what is it that we're asking for. Obviously, we're asking for tzaddikim. But what do these people represent? What are tzaddikim? What are the elders? What are the remnants of the scribes and the righteous converts? Who are these people? Why are we praying specifically? Why is this so important to us to pray every day? What do they represent for us? So then how do these people differ from the judges and the counselors which we just prayed for? What's the difference between judges and counselors and a difference between these tzaddikim? They play different roles. So these people, a judge and a counselor, create a context of justice. Right? You need a context wherein which we could all live, right, and create a community. But tzaddikim are not people of context, they are people of content. Right? Whereas the judge makes it clear the divine context, the kingdom that we should be living within, they do not necessarily represent people of divine content. In other words, these are people of inspiration. Right? It's one thing to have a government, but now we need interspersed amongst ourselves are people of inspiration. And you know, very often the tzaddikim, the real tzaddikim, are not in the papers. Right? These are not well-known people all the time. In fact, many times they are quite unknown, but they really make a difference in the community. I remember I was for the third meal. It was turning into Motzei Shabbat already. It was after Shabbat already. At a very holy man's house in Me'er Shirim. A very incredible man. And all of a sudden we heard a loudspeaker announcing the passing of Yankele Fishoff, something like that. In Me'er Shirim, when someone passes away through with a car, they go through the streets and they announce it. Right? They announce that someone has passed away and when will be the Levaya, when will be the funeral. So this man that I was staying by, he went, "Oh, I can't believe it. What a loss. Oh boy. People, we don't realize what a big tzaddik this man was. And just his presence, how it influenced us all. I never even heard of this man. But we believe that the presence of people, they bring an energy in the world, they bring a consciousness in the world. It's like, you know, having antennas that have very powerful reception. They make it easier for our own radio sets and perhaps, you know, television sets to also, but we don't realize how we're actually drawing from, you know, these great antennas. And that our antennas are just not strong enough to be able to pick up these type of signals. But they bring it down for us a little more so we can pick it up also. We don't appreciate how there are so many people in the world that really bring it down for us. And so once we've asked for a government, which is really essential, the next step is once we have this context, so there's judgment and justice, right? There's the law. People are fulfilling the law. Now we need people who inspire us to fulfill the Spirit. Right? To fulfill the Spirit and to go beyond the letter of the law. Right? Because there's certain laws that, you know, you've got to give this amount of charity, but then of course, that's the minimal amount. But you could go beyond that too. And that you need people of inspiration. Right? Very important to know that from a Jewish point of view, tzaddikim are very natural people. They're not necessarily these, you know, just these old men with long white beards who can hardly see you and are bent over from the frailty of their almost near death. They're so holy. They're so holy. No, no. In fact, it's really an opportunity to go around and visit various people who are known to be great people. And you'd find so many different types. So many different types. I remember I needed to make a very serious decision about whether I'd go to the States. I was offered a job and I didn't want to go. But I felt that maybe it was my responsibility to go. And I felt I really needed perhaps someone on a completely different wavelength that might give me some insight in what I should do. So I went asking around, you know, any local tzaddikim, right? Local holy people that I could maybe take a little advice from and some clarity on this decision I'm making. And someone told me, there is this incredible Rebbe. Incredible Rebbe. His name is the Zvila Rebbe. The Zvila Rebbe. Wow. I said, well, how do I find the Zvila Rebbe? I never heard of him. I'm not exactly sure where. But I know the area, and once you get there, you'll ask anybody. Right? You'll ask anybody. And they can tell you. Right? In the area, they all know the Zvila Rebbe. So they tell me the district, and I finally get myself to the district, and I go up to some, I say, do you know the Zvila Rebbe? They go, the Zvila Rebbe? You want to see the Zvila Rebbe? Well, wow, the Zvila Rebbe. You know, two blocks down to the right. Of course, you know, two blocks down to the right, you never find it. So I'm still wandering around, and I go up to some people, and I say, perhaps you've heard of the Zvila Rebbe. You want to see the Zvila Rebbe? I hope you can get in. But one block to the left. Of course, you know how it goes. One block to the left, you're still wandering around for another hour. You go, do you know the Zvila? Right, the Zvila Rebbe. You want to see? I hope you get in. I mean, the Zvila Rebbe. So, wow, my heart starts to pound with each pace I take to come closer to this heavenly abode of the Zvila Rebbe. Well, finally I get, and I ask a person, do you know where the Zvila Rebbe lives? And they say, yes, right here. It's an apartment building. You know, it wasn't like a castle. It's an apartment building, fourth floor. Can you imagine this Zvila Rebbe, you know, lives on the fourth floor. Okay, fine. Walking up to the fourth floor, and as I'm walking up, this young guy walking up beside me, and I say, do you know exactly which apartment is this Zvila Rebbe? So yeah. Just come, I'll show you. Oh, thanks. So I get to the door. He says, this is where this Zvila Rebbe lives. So okay. Right. Takes out his keys and starts opening the door. I say, oh, you work for this Zvila Rebbe? He says, huh? That doesn't answer me. He says, okay. So he says, go to the end, the apartment, turn right, and wait there in the office. So I go in this office, there's this grand chair and these incredible books, right? And I'm waiting there nervously, like Zvila Rebbe will walk in any moment, and I don't know, you know, how am I going to deal with this? And this young guy walks into the room and sits in front of me and says, what can I do for you? You're this Zvila Rebbe? He says, yeah. Right. This guy was about 37 years old. Right. He wasn't gray. He was quite tall. And he was very strong looking. And he was this Zvila Rebbe. I was blown away. Right. And it was so real. I said, so what's doing? Right. Imagine these great tzaddikim. He looks at you and say, what's doing? what's doing? What's doing? Blew me away, right? But then, so he gave me his advice, and it made a lot of sense, but I figured I want to see three tzaddikim, right? Three tzaddikim, if all three tell me to go, I'll go. So then I started asking around, you know any other tzaddikim? I'm looking for holy people. So they tell me, the Rachmas Tzrivka. The Rachmas Tzrivka. Wow. That sounds. Now there's a name. Zviller is one thing, but the Rachmas Tzrivka. I mean, wow. So I said, okay, I'll go to the Rachmas Tzrivka. So of course, you know how long it takes to find these holy people. Everyone knows where they live except you in these areas. And so I finally find the place of the Rachmas Tzrivka. And there I have to, this time I do have to wait. And they say, I don't know if you'll be able to see the Rachmas Tzrivka. Because he's very, very sick. And he hasn't said a word in a week. Right? I said, well, this is so important. This is like a lifetime decision. I've got to try and see the Rachmas Tzrivka. So I said, okay, we'll try. So I'm waiting there, till the Rachmas Tzrivka is ready to see anybody. And they bring me in, and this time, different tzaddik, you know? Very old. And we're talking white, right? White face, white beard, shining light, I mean. But this man is very, very sick. And he's hooked up to a number of machines, right? And he's sitting there in a wheelchair, and they say, well, you can try. Right, so what's your question? I said, well, I want to know it. Make a big decision whether to go back to the States or not. Being offered a job. Not sure if it's right. No, what does the Rebbe think? So this person, this younger fellow who works for the Rebbe, and he's very close, his right-hand man, he goes to the Rachmas Tzrivka in Yiddish, and I understand Yiddish. He says to him in Yiddish, my question. Goes up to him and says, Dem Bocher willst. Gives him the whole shtick, and the Rachmas Tzrivka doesn't move. Just looks straight ahead. And there's two of them there. There's the fellow who asked the question, another fellow, and they take care of this Rebbe. And they're waiting for the Rebbe to say something. He just doesn't move. He just looks straight. And you just feel you're in the presence of someone who's already in Olam Haba. I mean, you really, it's just a different experience, right? Different type of tzaddik. So they look at me, they say, listen, we told you, he hasn't said a thing in a week. Right? And I don't know if you're going to get an answer. So could you try again? Could you please ask him again? So they go, okay, and this time they speak louder. They go, Rebbe! Right? Dem Bocher! And they give the whole shtick again, my question, and Rebbe just sits there. So they say to me, maybe the Rebbe can't see you. So come closer to his face. Can you imagine this? I'm afraid my face will burn if I get any closer. I was trembling. I mean, you really felt it. So I said, okay, fine. So I go a little closer, right? And I say, well, get so like you're, he can see you. So he's in a wheelchair and I'm going like this. Rebbe's face is like this. So they ask the Rebbe the question again. I said, Rebbe, the Bucher wants to know this and that. He's just looking. And he's not saying a word. So he says, come a little closer. Maybe he can't see you. Closer? So yeah. Right? I'm going closer. I am this far away from this man's face, right? And I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me in the eyes, and I am trembling, right? And they say, now they ask the question. There I am in front of him, and he's looking me straight in the eyes. And nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. They look at me, they say, I told you, he hasn't said a thing in a week. So I said, oh, this is so frustrating. I know, I've been waiting so long. And you know. So all of a sudden, this little kid walks into the room, right? Maybe 10 years old, right? Little Hasidic kid, just walks in the room, right? Starts climbing all over the wheelchair of this Rebbe. And so this kid says to these two guys, say, what's this guy want? Right? So I said, who's this kid, you know? So I look at him, so I say to the guy, who's the kid? He says, that's the Rebbe's grandson. So no. So the little kid says, what's the guy want? So the guy, what's the guy want? Little 10-year-old guy. So he said, well, the guy is asking a question. All right, he's got to go stay. And he wants to know, you know, from Yuzaidi, an answer. Says, oh. So he climbs up onto the armchair, puts his face right in front of his Zaidi's face. He says, Zaidi! And he screams at the top of his lungs. He says, the guy wants to know if he should go to the States or not. Right? Right, and these two guys are like, what's wrong with this kid? Right, and I'm going, oh, no. And the kid says, put your face in front of him. Right? So I put my face in front of them. And all of a sudden, the Rebbe starts to move his head and says in this very low tone in Yiddish, Erzul gehen, which means he should go. And everyone like, wow! Right? Wow, and I was blown away, right? This kid got the answer, and that was it. He hadn't said a word in a week, right? And a little, you see a different side to these people, right? So we just only have these very plastic images of tzaddikim, you know, these, who they are. But these very real people, right? Very, very real people. I mean, I've met a number, thank God, in my life. It's a lot of, and so these are the types of people we pray for. We pray that we should be amidst them. We pray that put our portion amongst them. That we should be around these type of people. Right? These type of people. And, of course, don't get me wrong, there are a number of women around Jerusalem also. Then, particularly one that I've went to, that are very, very powerful. Really incredible. Right? And known for their abilities. Said Kaniot. Yeah.
And they are acknowledged by communities.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. There are a number. I went to a woman.
Did you go to the States?
Yeah, I went to the States.
I have a question. How does this really work? You have a problem. I mean, as you know, the sake of the world, you work these things out kind of on your own with your friends, whatever. I mean, maybe you're on something that's really special and really works. What is actually going on when you're in front of his face? Is he has some kind of extra sense? He doesn't know you. He doesn't know all the circumstances. And you decide that you're going to go to three of these people. What's happening?
Well, first of all, I strongly believe that you should only go to these people after you've exhausted your ability to make a decision rationally. And you're really in a dead end. There's just no way to go. Right? That's the only reason I would go to such a person. It was just, every side made so much sense. And everyone I would go to, it was just so impossible to decide because everything made sense. And everything was right. You know, should I stay here and continue my learning, or should I go to the States and continue working in education? You know, it was a very, very difficult situation. I didn't tell you about the third tzaddik. But I believe that there are a number of people who really have an insight. That they can look at you and they really do know where you're coming from. They really do understand, and they really have a kind of direct access to information and intuition that I don't have. But I would only go after I've exhausted all my abilities to make that kind of decision.
So would they perhaps be picking up on energies or vibes, whatever you want to call it?
Yeah, I think so.
Inside you, that's basically saying, something deep inside is saying, David, go. And when you come before someone who is so perceptive, he or she is sensing that and is saying, no, worry.
I can't tell you exact mechanics. I wish I knew them myself. But I do believe that there are people who do have those types of insights, and I do not encourage people to go to them left and right. But if you're really in a bind, then I think there are people that have access to information that can be very, very helpful. Very, very helpful.
In general, these people sit and talk with you and try to see where you're at?
Depends who they are. Some do and some don't. They're really very different. Very different. They're different, you know. There's some that, you know, like this Villa Rebbe was like a buddy. Right? And he would converse with me and he'd ask, you know, well, why are you feeling that way? And He was just different than going to this, you know, Rasmus Rivka, who was just, you could only get a couple words out of him for that week. I mean, he was just completely different state already. And only his grandson got him to respond, which is it was amazing to see this happen. They were all blown away. They couldn't believe that he said something. It's been a week. Right? You want another third one?
And why did you test it for three? Why wasn't one enough?
It's like going to doctors.
My feeling was there's an idea of a bet din, which is a court. A court is no less than three. And I felt that I want to go to three people, three tzaddikim, and if all three would say go, then I would go. Then I'd have no doubts that this is what I should do.
What if it's two out of three?
I go a fourth. I don't know. I worry about that if it happened. But it didn't happen. The other fellow I went to, that was amazing. Also, his name is Rav Gedalia Kenig. And he passed away. Rachman Srivka passed away. Rav Gedalia Kenig, everyone told me, go to Gedalia Kenig. That's what they call him, Gedalia Kenig. They say, oh, you know, like he's a holy person, you know. Gedalia Kenig. So I thought this time that I really was meeting a young guy who was known to be just like very intuitive but a very holy fellow, but people thought I should go see Gedalia. So, okay, I'll go see Gedalia. And I said, well, how do I find him? Oh, you'll see a lot of people know. I said, yeah, who would know this young guy? In fact, I started asking people, do you know where Gedalia Kenig lives? And they looked at me and said, you mean Reb Gedalia Kenig? I said, oh, he's already a Reb Gedalia Kenig. And I started getting a picture. Well, maybe he's a little older. And I finally got to the house and I knocked on the door. I saw on the porch an older man just kind of looking off. And so I knocked on the door, and he got up and opened the door, looked at me, said, come in. I don't even know you. Right? Can you imagine you knock on a door, and a person looks at you and just says, come in. You know, generally you say, can I help you? Right? And then you say, come in. And he doesn't. Opens the door, and this man looks at me, he's just like, really shining face. And he was more like in his 50s. And he says, come in. I said, well, I'm looking for Gedalia Kenig. I said, yes. And I said, you know, there's no, like, no doormen, no lineups, no, you know, this person just opens the door. So he sits down and he says, how can I help you? And as we're talking, there's a curtain, which is a vilon, you call it in English, the nylon, white nylon curtain was over the window. The window was open, so the curtain would be just fluttering back in front of him, and it didn't bother him. So, like, here we are, we're looking at each other, and this curtain is just fluttering between us. And he's not at all disturbed by it. He just looks at me, and it just... So it made it even more mystical. And I said to him, well, I'm thinking of going to the States, I've been offered a job to do outreach and to teach Judaism in the States. And he says, is that holy? Wow. That's great. Go. So I said, but on the other hand, I'm very nervous because I feel maybe I'm leaving, you know, the environment of Jewish education too quickly and I'm not ready. And maybe I should be studying more. You know, maybe I should be studying more. I'm still very young. I was only 22 at the time. But I felt already that I should go into education. So he said to me, he looked at me, he said, if you could bring just one Jew back to Torah, that'll be better than learning the entire Talmud. I said, oh boy. Oh boy. Which said, yeah. I said, sure. Every individual is a world. You get to do that for just one person. Just one person. That's better than learning the entirety of Talmud. So I said, yeah, but I'm also afraid that if I leave the land of Israel, what if I never make it back here? What if I get stuck over there. I get a great job and, you know, what if I don't make it back here? She says, oh, you're right. That's so sad. I said, yeah, yeah, it is. She says, yeah, oh, that's so serious. What if you won't make it back here? Well, you know what you should do? You should send charity to someone in Israel so that you always have a connection to Israel. And we can only pray that in that marriage, Hashem will help you get back. Right? I said, oh, okay. Anything else I can do for you? I said, no, you've just changed my life. It's okay. And, it's fine. And he said, okay. That was it. He was completely different kind of personality. But he was just completely different. He was... And Rabbi Gedalia Koenig Sukkah, he was a Bretzlever, and he would, Rav Nachman of Bretzlev passed away in Sukkot during the intermediate days. So the Bretzlevers will have a get-together. And Rav Gedalia Koenig, who was really considered a very important figure in the Bretzlev community, he would also have people in his Sukkah. He would have this very big Sukkah. And you go into his Sukkah, you would see every type of person you could imagine. You'd see these straight people with strimals from Mea Shirim, and then you'd see these hippies with rainbow kippas, you know, and Birkenstocks. And they'd all be in the same sukkah. And he would be able to relate to everybody. Everybody could relate to this man. It was just really unusual, man. He passed away during a fundraising trip for a community in Svat. They're very different. They're so different. But there's something about them that's real, you know. That's very real. They really have this transcendence and presence at the same time. That's the unusual thing that you find. You know? I went to one of the greatest rabbis in Israel today. And they told me, okay, he's in the back room. And I get in the back room, and there's this man in a sleeping robe, right, lying on his side on a bed with a Talmud on the bed like this. I said, you know, this couldn't be him. This little fellow, right, this little fellow. And he gets up, he says, hi, you know. Yeah, he's still alive, Baruch Hashem, and he's in his 60s. And he says, well, what can I do? So I asked him a question. And he said to me, what do you think? What do I think? Well, why would I be... I mean, you know, what do I think? So I told him what I think. He says, yeah, that could be. Right? That could be. Why do you think that? I told him why. That's very good. So what do you think? He said, I don't know, let me ask my wife. And asked his wife. Right? Asked his wife. I mean, okay. You know, completely different. Very real. Very, very real. You know, it's really unusual.
So what was this woman like that you went to see?
Why not about the woman? She lives across from the mirror. She is considered to be one of the biggest collectors of tzedakah in the community. She collects thousands and thousands of dollars. Thousands and thousands of dollars. And by herself. This simple lady lives in a shack. We went to her just to meet. We didn't really have a question at the time. We just went to her to meet, you know, who is this great tzedakah that everyone talks about. I know someone who went to her for advice, and she told them things that no one could have known. She just looked at this person and said, well, you know, because you did this and that in your life, then this is what you got to deal with. And this person was, it's impossible. Right? Nobody knew this. And this woman just looked at her. We went just to meet her and speak to her. And she's this bubbly lady who's really always on the move. And she has, at the first of the month, a Gemilut Chasadim project where people can come and borrow money. She said, you should come one day and see it. And she invited us to just be there and watch them how they distribute the money. It's amazing, You know, how many people are going through this house, this little shack, you wouldn't believe it. We're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that are, you know, in this little shack that she distributes. I don't feel comfortable going to a woman because I'm a man. But I know a lot of women do go to her. I could get you her name. So I never really went to her again after that. She's very, very special. A very, very special woman. I have a friend who did an article on righteous women in Israel. So she would have a list of the women.
Right. And these are women that have families and that also have been married?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this woman's married. But her, she's like, I'm not familiar with her husband, but she's like a big star in the community. She's really well known. I started collecting money for her in the yeshiva that I was at. She's you know, she's got all these workers all over Jerusalem gathering money. So she's got a lot of schut. There's another woman that a friend of mine went to that does all kinds of mystical things in terms of removing ayin harus. She's a... But yeah, there are a number of women around.
You say removing ayin harus?
What?
Removing ayin harus.
Let's not get it.
I'll see about it later. I'll do it.
There's an idea that, let's say, there's a powerful idea, which is if you look at someone in a jealous way, you could do them damage, right? Because our judging attitudes can really cause other people harm. We don't believe that, you know, that lashon hara, you know, bad talk only harms people because of, you know, you said something bad about them. We believe even bad thoughts can hurt people. And let's say there's someone who's really jealous of you. It's very possible that they could bring a lot of damage to you. Because a person could damage you with their hands. They could punch you if they choose to. And they could hurt you with their minds. And we believe that in Judaism, that person could hurt you with their minds or with their eyes. So how do you protect yourself? How do you protect? How do you take self-defense courses against people who are thinking really bad about you? Let's say you're going out, you know, and you're coming close to perhaps the one you want to marry. And your friend is dying to go out and hasn't met anybody. Well, she might not intentionally want to do it, but she might be saying, well, why she? Now, why does she get it? How come her? I had a friend who met this, who was going out with a woman who was very close to this Kabbalist. And he met this Kabbalist, and this Kabbalist told him that he has to be very careful because there is someone who is really thinking very badly about him. And he described the guy. I mean, he doesn't even know. Right? He described who it would be, and it was his roommate. Right? I mean, this Kabbalist was able to tell him about a roommate, and I described various things about him, which made it very clear that it was this guy's roommate. And his roommate, of course, was not succeeding in finding his soulmate and was really going crazy. And here, finally, his roommate finds a girl and it's really going well. And it's really hard. It's really hard not to start judging. Why them? And, you know, especially with children, you know, it's really a frightening thing because people can look at your children in a very jealous way. And, you know, why them type of thing, why not me? So there is this woman I never went to. That's a little out of my ballpark. But a friend of mine went to.
It really works.
Yeah. And she does these really wild things. She asked this fellow to write down a list of everyone he thinks could be the one that is thinking bad about him. And he had to write a list of everyone he thought perhaps could be the one that's jealous about him, you know. And then she gave him an egg. And she told him to hold the egg, right, and try and break it with his hands, right. Squeeze the egg as hard as he can. And every time he squeezes the egg, he should think of one name on his list, right. And he was doing this and he couldn't break the egg. Right. And this is going on for a while. And then he thinks of a name, and the egg just breaks in his hand. So there he is. And based on that, she then does this other thing, which is really way out. She Ashkenazi. I think she is. That's the strange thing about her. I think that he told me that she is Ashkenazi. Well, generally, there's Sephardi, you know, that have these long, you know, long traditions of mystical things. I don't know. But he went to her and he thought she was very helpful in his life. I don't encourage these things. I mean, I like these stories, but I tell you, I really don't encourage these things because unless you're really in a bind, unless you're really, really in a bind, I would not encourage these things.
Can I just ask, is it more hurtful to be thinking these thoughts than on the person who you're thinking with? Like, who's damaged more as far as Jewish thought?
In terms of you yourself are being damaged?
The thinker.
Well, obviously, the thinker is also doing a serious transgression of judging you to the side of, you know, judgment and not giving you the benefit of the doubt and being jealous. Of course, that's very damaging, but they can also damage you by being that way. And that's why in Judaism it's very important. There's a principle in Judaism that says that blessing rests in a concealed place. You know, if you have a blessing, don't flaunt it. Don't go around telling everybody. You know, like if you're rich, it's not a good idea to go waving in front of people's faces, because then you have a lot of people that are going to be saying, how come you're rich, right, in their minds, and they can damage you. They can really damage you. You know, if you've got a blessing, be really modest with it. Really, really modest with it, with everything. If you've got a blessing of looks, whatever it is, whatever talent it is, you always have to be very careful not to flaunt it. And okay, really careful. I remember this one woman that we know got engaged. She ran into our house, and there were a number of other women in our house at the time that were looking very hard to find their soulmate. And she starts, not around here. You know, we try to very carefully, you know, tactfully, that no one would feel what we were doing, but to not to because you don't do that. You're hurting people, first of all. You're putting a stone in front of them. You're asking for it, and it's your fault. You know, people are people, and you don't want to cause that. So it's really, you know, it's very careful to whatever your blessings are. Be quiet about it. And well, you've got to be careful with it. You still have to be careful with it when you're in the presence of other musicians. You know, when you talk about your success, it's not a good idea to talk about your success. Oh, I did this show and that show and that. You have other artists around. If you have people who aren't artists, then generally they won't be jealous. They could be jealous for another reason, because they are jealous of the fact that you found your niche and they didn't find theirs. You want to be very careful. You know, jealousy is not a good thing. And you have to have responsibility towards others, not to draw them to be jealous and to and put them in a situation to be jealous. So it's a very important thing that blessing is in a place that's concealed, you know, in a modest place where you're not flaunting it out there. Yeah. Any other questions, since we've already spent the whole time talking about all these stories? But there are plenty of people in Jerusalem. There's no directory, unfortunately.
But if someone is real and
someone who isn't, I mean... It's hard to know. You've got to be very careful.
What about people who have these talents, gifts, and without you asking, might say, well, you know, you should do this, you shouldn't do that,
because
there are people around like that.
Yeah, those type of people I generally won't listen to. Because if you're that kind of person, then I have my doubts on their level. You know, when they go around already giving advice before you've even asked it. Mm-hmm. There's a number of people around town that are really quite amazing. There's a fellow who reads your mezuzah, can tell you things that are just from your mezuzah. Until you take the mezuzah off your door, and if you don't have one, go buy yourself one. The mezuzah you buy is your mezuzah. He can look at this mezuzah by the kinds of letters and things like that. He can tell you things about you. And I know he can do it with your name also, but he's much better with mezuzahs. He was in the house of one of the richest Jews in America. He was NASA, one of the richest Jews in America. I don't want to say. And he took the mezuzah off the door. He looked at it and said, "My gosh, someone here has a terrible ulcer." And he's a very powerful man. He's frightening to see him, because he's really, I mean, I've heard stories about him. He travels all over the world, and people wait in lineups to see this rabbi. And a friend of mine brought two teenagers to see him. Yeah, not religious teenagers. Two teenagers to see him. You know, you got to meet this great, holy fellow, mystical fellow. So they went, and he looked at them, and he said, "Okay, put the drugs on the table now." And they took out of their pockets hash and marijuana. They put it on the table. Said, and also the concert tickets, right? And they had concert tickets to some one of these punk rock concerts. And says, "Put it on the table also." So I couldn't believe it. How did he know these were in their pocket? So he puts it on the table. And he says, "I want you tonight to go to yeshiva and learn." And they said, okay. They went to yeshiva and learned. He was like, all these stories of people that I know that witnessed this. In fact, they're making a movie of this man. A documentary. They call him the Mezuzah Rebbe. But his name's Ben Tov. And a friend of mine is making the documentary. Just people walking in cold. No, what they want to do is raise people's consciousness that there are people in the world that really have powers, and they're also Jewish. You know, I mean, there's plenty of Jews are reading Shirley MacLaine, and they think that they're, you know, all these psychic channelers and, you know, whatever. But there are some very holy Jewish people that can blow you away.
We're learning in your traditions class about Rebbe's of like the 14th, 15th, 16th, whatever centuries that had elevated consciousnesses that were beyond like what we could know in this period. And I'm wondering if you would consider guys like this, the few that there are, I suppose, to be at elevated levels that...
I know a friend, this friend of mine who's close to Ben Tov, when Ben Tov was in California, he said, "Tomorrow we're all going to have a speech fast," which means we're not going to talk. "I want 10 people, and we're going to say Tehillim all day, because there's going to be an earthquake in Northern California, and we're going to stop it." Right? So they looked at him, "What are you talking about?" Right? "What are you talking about?" He says, "Tomorrow." So 10 people sit there, and they said Tehillim all day. They didn't speak to each other, nothing. And in the evening, they turned on the radio, and late that evening, an earthquake hit Northern California, but it was a very small one. Right, a very small one. They said, "Good, we did it." So I don't know. I mean, there are people like this. I don't know. It's just, and this friend of mine was part of this minion. He said he couldn't believe it. He said, "Tomorrow it's going to be an earthquake, and we got to pray, and we got to, you know, for Northern California yet." Can you imagine? You know. And they did this thing, and they turned on the radio that evening and it says, "Earthquake hits Northern California, but it was very, very small." And I don't know. So sounds like some kind of elevated consciousness, which... Right, that's what we're praying for. We're praying for righteous people, and we're praying that we should be in their presence, that we should get to know some righteous people. And again, they don't have to be mystical, powerful people either. Right? We're just righteous people. Like, we can't appreciate that we're being really affected bad by having a number of people who are on stage that really shouldn't be the ones on stage. And a lot of very perverted sick people are, on people's buttons, on their jackets and on their t-shirts. And they're really just not, they just should not be in our consciousness. They are affecting everybody. They're not holy people. They're not holy people. They have great potential, I'm sure, to be very holy people. But right now, a lot of these people are just really not holy people, and they are affecting. They're affecting a lot of people. So to get to know, to be in communities, it's very important. You know, it says, "Oi le rasha v'oi le shcheino." You know, oi means it's translated in 70 languages, oi to the evil one and oi to their neighbor. Right. If you got a bad neighbor, then you're not in a good community. You want to be in a place where there are good people. You know, good people. Okay, so that's praying for the tzaddikim.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.